And now may we hear the word of God as it's found in the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Our passage begins in chapter 2, verse 5. It is contained in this letter of Scripture, and it is explicated, as we shall see, in the stars above. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Our subject is the real meaning of the zodiac, or the gospel in the stars. I do not have the time now to go back and to reiterate the tremendous amount of historical evidence for the fact that what is now known as astrology is a pagan corruption of an original revelation given by God, drawn by his hand. As the scripture says, the Maseroth, or signs of the zodiac, are brought forth each night by God. They were sprinkled by his hand across the sky as he garnished the heavens and created the figures which we now know as the figures of the zodiac. And they tell a glorious tale, a tale of redemption. They are a pictorial representation of the first promise of the gospel, the proto-evangelium, found in Genesis 3:15, where we're told that the seed of the woman will destroy the seed of the serpent, that Christ will destroy the works of Satan. I've also tried to make it clear that the Bible very explicitly condemns astrology in all forms, and those who look unto astrologers as well. So we are to have nothing to do with this pagan corruption. We are rather to see not divine gods or influences that can influence our lives, but the story of a Savior who can influence and transform our lives. So many people are taken up with astrology today. One wag responded when he was asked what sign he was born under. He said, as best he remembered, it said, maternity ward. You might respond when asked what sign you were born under, that you were born under the sign of the cross. That's a good sign to be born under. But perhaps something which might elicit a more interesting conversation is a response a young lady told me that she uses recently when we discussed this. She says, I have a slight problem when you ask me that question, what sign I was born under, because you see, I have been born twice. Oh? What do you mean? Well, if you can't be off and running with that, you don't know much about the gospel. That gives you a good entree into spiritual matters. Tonight we have come to the second house or mansion in the zodiac. Having dealt with the Virgin, the Virgo, we now come to Libra, the scales. And since I trust each of you has before you a copy of the signs of the zodiac, the pictures of the constellations of the zodiac, the 12 signs that are around the ecliptic of the heavens, as well as the 36 other decans or pieces which go with them, so that we have a major sign and 3 decans or minor signs in each of the houses or mansions or tabernacles of the sun, as Psalm 8 calls them. And we begin with the major one tonight, which is Libra, which is Latin for the scales. In Hebrew, it is Mozanayim, which means the scales weighing. And we are reminded of the statement in the scripture which says, "Thou art weighed in the scales or balances and art found wanting." And we see two scales, one higher and one lower. And these scales represent the whole theme of redemption or purchase. There is here a commercial transaction which is being described. Many people might ask, what does a commercial transaction have to do with Christianity? Well, my friends, it is at the very heart of Christianity. What does redemption mean? We come to celebrate the redemption of Jesus Christ. It comes from the Latin emptio, which means to buy or to purchase, and the prefix re-emptio. The D is put in there merely for euphemism so that you don't have two E's in a row, re-emptio, but redemptio, or redemption, which means to purchase back. And Christ has bought back that which had been given over into the hands of Satan, as he hath redeemed us from the hands of the enemy. It means to pay the price or to the ransom or to purchase back that which was lost. And Christ is the great Redeemer. And so in this second sign, what is peculiarly set before us is the whole theme of redemption. There are three bright stars. And we remember that we find the meaning of these in, first of all, the names themselves, the pictures which are given to represent them. And you recall that in most cases, the pictures bear little or no meaning to the actual stars in the heaven. And as I've said before, authorities, antiquarians, and historians are unable to tell us where these came from. The most ancient traditions trace it back to Seth, who was the grandson of Adam. The pictures, the names, and also the stars in their Latin and ancient and rather most especially their Arabic names. There are three bright stars in this constellation which tell, I believe, the whole story. For example, the brightest star in the lower scale is entitled Zubin al-Ghanubi, which means the price which is deficient. A picture of man weighed in the scales and found wanting, man ruined and condemned. And we see a picture here of man with his life added up and found wholly in vanity and wholly wanting and insufficient to meet the requirements of God. And in the upper scale, there is another star, the second bright star, which is called Zubin al-Kimali. And this means the price which covers. And Jesus Christ is the price which covers. And when Christ is placed in the scales, then we have that weight which indeed causes us to be acceptable in the sight of God. They sang, we're told in Revelation, a new song, "Thou wast worthy, for thou wast slain and hath redeemed to God by thy blood." Christ is the glorious Redeemer who hath purchased us with his own blood on the cross. And then there's another interesting star. If you look on the picture, you'll find it just outside to the bottom of the lower scale. And this star is called Zubin Akrabi, and it means the price of the conflict. And you notice that it's actually outside the picture, and it's right next to the head of the victim. And it tells us at what price this price that covers was purchased, this redemption which was paid, what the price was that it cost Christ to purchase that for us. As the hymn says, "Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain." And so we see that this commercial transaction is at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who hath purchased us back from the realm of death and sin and Satan by his own blood. And in some of the ancient pictures of the zodiac, it's interesting that the lower scale is held in the claw of the scorpion, which we will get to at another time. But the scorpion being one of the several pictures of Satan, who is here pictured as a scorpion, as a dragon, as a serpent, as whatever. And we see that the scorpion is holding that scale down, that man is held in the grip of Satan, and thus this brings about his sin, his fall, and his condemnation. So much for the basic picture of Libra, the scales. Now let's look at the three decans of this particular house. And keep in mind that what we're seeing here is the preaching of the gospel as it was written by the hands of God in the heavens above. Remember that the book of nature and the book of scripture were both written by the same divine hand. And therefore, it should come as no great surprise for us to discover that they are both telling the same divine story about the same divine Redeemer. And I trust that as you see this, and as this unfolds and develops before your eyes, you might see the glory of the gospel in new and more lustrous light, and see indeed that the Bible obviously is here proclaimed again to be the Word of God as it's found in conformity to the everlasting stars in the heavens above. The first of the decans in the house of Libra is the cross, or crux, as it's called, the southern cross, which you'll notice is down beneath the feet of the centaur, which we looked at last time. And this is one of the most beautiful of the signs in the heavens, and one where the stars indeed look like the picture which it portrays. The Southern Cross, as it's sometimes called, it's found in the very lowest part, most southernmost part of the heavens, one of the darkest parts of the heavens, and there it may be seen from some latitudes. But because of the precession of the equinoxes, the way the earth gives us at different times and centuries a different picture of the heavens from the various latitudes, it is sometimes visible and sometimes not at various latitudes. In Hebrew, this is called Adam, which means the cutting off, a word that is used in Daniel 9:26, where we're told that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So here we have a connection of the Messiah with the crux, or the cross, the cutting off. It's interesting also, I think, that this constellation, because it is so far to the south from the latitude of Jerusalem, had been seen for many centuries, but disappeared from view beneath the horizon at about exactly the time that Christ himself, the real sacrifice, was sacrificed upon the cross, and has not been seen there since. In fact, it was not until the 16th century when men sailed south down into the South Seas and around the Cape of Africa that they came back with reports of this glorious constellation known as the Southern Cross. Dante, from ancient records, had spoken, written about this glorious cross, which had never been seen except by the eyes of the early race of men. But it was in the 16th century when this report came back again, and men were greatly moved when they saw this, which they had heard of and read of, but had not been seen in over 1,500 years. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is the letter Tau, which is, in ancient Hebrew, it was written in two ways, as an X or a cross in that way, like the one upon which supposedly Peter died, or as the familiar cross as we know it today. Later, that sign was corrupted until now the letter Tau in Hebrew is written very much like the portal of a door. The word Tau means a mark or boundary marker. It means the end or a limit or a finish. And it is interesting, I think, that what Jesus said upon the cross was, "It is finished." Even as this letter finishes the Hebrew alphabet, as a boundary marker marks off the finish of a boundary, so Christ, by his death upon the cross, once and for all, finished the atoning work for mankind and declared that it was paid, it was done, it was sufficient, it was finished. It was over, and it was all that was needed, that Christ had done this by the cross, and there was nothing else that needed to be added to it, that anything that we might try to add to the cross actually would take away from it, and that the only thing we needed to do was to place our trust in that cross, in the cross of Christ, our Savior. The second decan in this particular house of Libra is called Victima, or the victim. And you will see this right below the scales. It is a picture of an animal. It is sometimes today called Lupus, the wolf, but the ancients called it merely, the Greeks called it Thera, which meant simply a beast of some sort. Not necessarily a wolf. The ancient astronomer Ulugh Bey says that it was anciently called Sura, a lamb. And we recall that Christ is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the scripture calls it. Whatever it is an animal, a beast, which is seen in the act of falling over dead with the spear of the two-natured one, whom we've already seen is Christ, piercing its heart. In the ancient Hebrew, the word is asidah, and Arabic, asedatan, which both mean to be slain. So we see that not only was Christ crucified, as the creed says, he was crucified, dead, and buried. And so beyond the cross, there is the slain and dead body of the victim. And again, let me point out that I think that it's fascinating that both the victim, the surah, the lamb, the animal, the sacrifice is Christ, and the one who is putting him to death is Christ. And we remember the words of Christ himself that he said that he lay down his life for the sheep. No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. The scripture says that he has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Old Testament Jews knew that Christ was going to be a great high priest who was going to offer a sacrifice for sin. But they never dreamed that the sacrifice that he would offer was the high priest himself. And yet that picture has been there in the sky for many centuries if they had seen and truly understood. The Egyptians, as we see the various distortions coming into play, as in more modern times these came to be distorted by pagan religions, the Egyptians called this Horus, and he was portrayed not as an animal, but as a youth, the son of Osiris and the virgin. And he had his finger over his mouth. The Greeks and the Romans called him Harpocrates, and Harpocrates was the god of justice, or the victim of justice, or the vindication of majestic law. And among the Romans, Harpocrates was the god of silence, or quiet submission. And we are reminded of several things here, that the scripture tells us that Christ, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, that he came quietly and submissively to offer himself, symbolized by the finger over his lips. All of these simply fill out the picture that we have of Christ as the silent, submissive, sufferer, the Lamb of God, who gives himself up to death to suffer for the sins of the people. And finally, we see the third deacon of this particular house is Corona, or Corona Borealis. You'll find this inside the circle, up above the serpent, who, by the way, is reaching, grasping for it. And this is called Corona Borealis, or the Northern Crown. We have the Southern Cross, and we have now the Northern Crown. We have read in our text today how that Christ, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, was found in fashion as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, and that he hath given him the crown of victory. And now that he is the crowned victor, the one who hath triumphed over death and Satan and the grave, the one who has crushed the serpent beneath his foot, and the one who now is the great ruling redeemer of the world. And it's interesting, I think, to see that not only this, but each chapter, each sign, each mansion, each house in the zodiac ends with its final decan, one of glory, one of victory, one of triumph, either for Christ or for his followers, in the same way that the Bible and the book of Revelation ends with the great triumph and victory of Jesus Christ. We saw in the first house of Virgo, we ended up with Bootes, who was the coming one, the conqueror, the harvester, coming to harvest the world in judgment. And for unbelievers, that meant death and terror and condemnation and wrath. But for believers, it meant to be received into the presence of God, to receive our rewards, and to enter into paradise forever. And now here we see of the crown which Jesus Christ has won by his death, as he has been highly exalted by God. The scripture says in Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And so we rise from the cross and from the slain victim to that one whom God hath raised up from the dead, taken up into heaven, and caused to sit at the right hand of his glory, crowned with honor and glory. In Arabic, this constellation is known as Al-Ikhlil, which means a jewel. And we talk about the stars which make up the crown of Jesus Christ, and how we are part of the stars in his crown. And the brightest star in that particular constellation of Corona, or the crown, is called Al-Faqa, which means the shining. So here we end up with a picture of a crown of jewels which is shining brightly in the northern sky. How Christ has risen from the depths of the Southern Cross all the way up to the heights of the Northern Crown. And he is now crowned in glory and honor. And so you'll see that there is an ever fuller presentation and more complete manifestation of the gospel of Christ in these various houses as different aspects of his redeeming and saving and delivering work are presented before our eyes. But we are reminded here also of the fact that there is a crown which is offered unto us. Jesus Christ says to us in the book of Revelation those famous words which are indeed inscribed upon the floor beneath the tower of this church, where we're told, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Without a cross, there is no crown. We are called to take up our cross and to follow him, to be faithful followers of Christ. And we look up into the sky and see the northern crown, the Corona Borealis, which, by the way, at midnight every night shines over the city of Jerusalem, that this should remind us that there is a crown for those who will be faithful to Jesus Christ and who will follow him daily in their lives, that they too will be brought up to sit upon the throne, will be highly exalted with him. So we see again another picture of a varied aspect of the redemption work of Christ, completed gloriously and majestically by Christ. As one poet has said, "Mighty victor, reign forever, wear the crown so dearly won. Never shall thy people never cease to sing what thou hast done." As you look up into the sky at night and see the heavens sparkling with stars, I hope that a new sense of wonder and a new element of faith will be added as you realize that the hand that inscribed those stars in the sky is the same hand that has drawn in our scriptures the plan of salvation, who is the same Savior who was born at Bethlehem and died on a cross and now reigns in glory above, the one that one day we shall see face to face. May we pray. And now, Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit will continue to strengthen our faith in the glory and wonder of thy great redemption, which is writ in Scripture and writ large above in the starry skies for all to see. Cause our hearts to swell with joy and our souls to rejoice at thy goodness in the wondrous revelation which thou hast given to all of the world of the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ upon the cross. We make this prayer in his most holy name. Amen.